We've been speaking these days on the subject of free indeed. And I got this text, as it were, from John chapter 8. And you don't need to turn to it. We'll not spend much time here. But it sort of lays the background of what we want to talk about these days. When Jesus said, in addressing the Pharisees, you remember, he spake these words, and many believed on him. Verse 30 of John 8. And then said Jesus to those Jews, it's very important, the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Interesting, that word indeed linked to discipleship as well as freedom. There is a connection, isn't there? How many of you children know that when you obey mom and dad, you have freedom? And we can make the application, can't we? Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. You continue in the word, and what? Then you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. It's almost like we could personify truth, could we not? And make it Christ. Because he said, I am the way and I am the truth. So to follow the truth is to follow Christ. And who makes us free? The truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And to the Galatians, the Gentile believers who came by the grace of God, Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Can I just add this footnote? That's kind of the message of the book of Hebrews. The better covenant. The new covenant. Father, give us understanding. You know my need this morning. The unction of the Spirit of God is absolutely necessary, not only to proclaim the word, but to receive it. We stand against the forces of hell that would steal the seed this morning. We thank you that we're sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. And would you minister grace where it's needed today, not only to those who are outside of Christ, but many of us today are hurting one way or another. We need a touch from you. And as we expound the scriptures for what they are by your grace and understanding, minister to our individual needs. We marvel how you can take a verse of scripture and talk to 100 different people in different ways. And would you do that this morning? We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about freedom's promise. We look back in the Old Testament, even back to the book of Genesis, if you will, in chapter 3, where they fell, you remember, and then God gave them the promise. And he said, as it were, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan while he bruised his heel. The seed of the woman, which is in reference to whom? The Virgin Mary, if you will. The Old Testament scriptures very rarely talks about the seed of a woman. Always the seed of the man. And even clothed them, if you will. Remember in verse 21 of Genesis, clothed them in a skin, both of them in one skin, if you will. Now, where did the skin come from? Well, that came from an innocent animal. In other words, there was bloodshed from the very beginning in the book of Genesis when man sinned. And so the promise came that there's going to come someone who's going to deal with this thing in completeness. The one whom we know after the New Testament revelation, when he said on the cross, it's finished. Everything necessary to save us for time and eternity was completed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross. We saw Isaiah in his gospel, if you will, in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's universal. No matter how sin is manifested, the bottom rung is what? Self. The bottom rung is selfishness. The bottom rung is rebellion. That has to be dealt with if somebody's going to stand before God in mercy and grace. and he sent his son. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement for the purpose of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wow. I have a divine substitute. Huh? When they put a substitute in the game, it's the guy is fading out. Needs somebody to do the job, you know? And we were fated completely, dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus came and died in our place and rose again. And that's what we sort of want to talk about today as we move into the realm of freedom's, not only provision, but freedom's position. We talked about the provision, of course, as we looked at Romans chapter 3. And if you want to just turn to Romans with me for a bit, we'll be settled in here for a while. But in Romans 3, we started with, you remember verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And of course, he was talking to a mixed multitude, because there were both, he was talking to Jews as well as Gentiles. And he was saying that to the Jew, because you have the law of Moses, because you're a child of Abraham, doesn't make you superior. You got the big head. You missed the point. I chose you so that you could be a lighthouse for the rest of the world. Many nations, not just the Jewish nation. You know what? They still don't see that. They really don't. And I have reason to believe that in speaking to several Hasidic Jews. They still, in fact, talking to one in Gloversville, New York, several years ago at a Walmart. A Hasidic Jew, and all the time we talked, when he found out my name was Bill Finnegenberg, and I didn't have the right kind of nose, and I told him the story about the synagogue. That was a slip, by the way. Some of you know that story. When I went to the synagogue with my friends, and the rabbi stopped me at the door, and he said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Bill Finnegenberg." I didn't know what to say. Nady Weiss and Sam Goldstein, my buddies, they knew the rabbi. I didn't think he was going to stop me. You say, why did you go? Because they were giving out Pepsi-Cola at the end of the service. That's why. And an apple on a stick. And the guy let me in. You say, hey, did you get a hat on your... Yeah, I ruffled a kid in the alley and I stole his yarmulke. And I put it on my head so I could play the part. But I didn't anticipate being confronted. But the point is that just going through the motions of the law, if you will, does not save people. If that were true, then the law of Moses would have been sufficient. What a system that must have been. And we need to be careful, because all of us are still have a tendency to go back to the legalism. And that, again, is the whole thrust of the book of Hebrews. You've come out of that now. We're saved by what? We're saved by grace, plus nothing. We're saved through the what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus, minus, nothing. It's not Christ in baptism. It's not Christ and healing. It's not Christ and church membership. It's not Christ and tongues. And you know, if you add anything to Jesus Christ, after a while, the thing that you add becomes the most important thing. That's how denominations arise. I want to say up front today that I'm going to say some things that are going to ruffle some people. But would you do me one favor? Instead of jumping on me, would you let it cook for a while? Would you kind of, as my old professor used to say, brother, you no understand, you put in oven for a while, let cook, take out later, tastes better. A lot of things that I've heard that I've not, you know, my reaction. There's one thing, we react rather than respond. You know the difference. Sometimes we just go half-cocked and we don't even give it any thought. But when we respond, we're deliberate about it. Hey, maybe the guy's got something to say. Maybe I need to search it out a little bit more. Maybe he really isn't a heretic after all. I warned you. We find out from chapter 3 of Romans, first of all, that the provision was not by the law. We found that out. Because what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was, frankly, to magnify our sin. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Anything wrong with the law? No. But the more, you see, when Paul really was confronted by the law, for instance, the matter of covetousness, it really threw him. It devastated him. He said, I thought I was alive in God. And when I saw the law, it killed me. That was the purpose. Look at verse 20. For the law, by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. And in chapter 7, it goes on to tell us about it, that the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. You see? We're trying to get people saved who have no idea of being lost. It's the law that causes people to see their sin. That's why the commandments are not suggestions, they're laws. And they need to be posted. Not necessarily in the church house, but certainly in public places. And our forefathers in America understood that. Those old-time preachers, they held people over hell. So there was a what? A spirit of repentance and a spirit of submission and guilt and all of that. We don't have that today. We try to drug our way through this life one way or another. That's what tranquilizers are all about. But let me tell you, there's illegitimate tranquilizers, as we all know, but there's also legitimate ones. And I think our brother even last night kind of hinted about that. You know, TV can be a tranquilizer. Eating can be a tranquilizer. Huh? Sleeping. You ever want to sleep and hope you never wake up? I've been in some of these places, personally. It's subtle. I'm here to tell you, however, the positive side. There's freedom. There's freedom. Indeed. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the freedom, not a license to do wrong, but a liberty to do the right thing. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you should be free indeed. Well, it was purchased by one man. We shared that yesterday. I'm just going to drop in, if you will. Verse 21 of Romans 3. Now the righteousness of God. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I want to go to chapter 5, if you will. Verse 17 of chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, Adam, so the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. And look at this, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. For what reason? That the offense might abound. But get this, but, that's the flip side, but is the flip side. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I don't care how deep you've gone into sin, the grace of God will cover it if you'll repent and believe the gospel. Isn't it interesting that everywhere you go, there's a police force? Why is that? Sin is universal. No one has escaped. And the law is kind of God's police force. Puts the finger on us. Huh? I've been driving down a road singing and having a big time, and then what? Something happened. A guy came behind me with something spinning on the top of his car and pulled me over. I said, what in the world did I do? He said, come to the, you were speeding. I said, I was? I didn't know it. He said, you know it now. See, the law has a way of catching up with us. And we don't like the law, do we? Huh? We don't want anybody messing with us. We want to do our thing. That's why kids don't like parents many times. You understand that? They don't like their teachers either. In Youngstown, a couple of gals spit in the face of the judge who gave them a sentence for beating up on a policeman and speeding and all the rest of it. This is where we are, you see. Truth has been thrown in the street. The law is we have a lawless generation. And I want to say, in case I don't get to it, and I won't today, it will be probably tomorrow when we talk about the practice of freedom, that we need to understand that a Christian is not lawless. He's just under a new law. Okay? Keep kind of tucked that away. There's a new law that makes us who we are and brings the freedom of the Spirit in our lives. So as we move in, if you will, today to chapter 6, Paul anticipates a question. Because what I just read to you, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, you might come to the conclusion, as many have, hey, isn't that neat? I can be forgiven, justified by faith, going to heaven when I die, and you know what? I can just go on living the way I've been living. You all understand what I'm talking about? We have names for it called easy believism, for instance. Or we have what some people have concocted as the carnal Christian. I'm here to tell you, there's no such animal. Now, let me clarify something. That doesn't mean that carnality doesn't exist in the believer. Every believer is carnal. It's the process of sanctifying grace that's getting rid of carnality. That was the problem with the Corinthians. They weren't really unlike anybody else. They just had more of it. It was a matter of degrees. He said, you're acting like carnal men, which in Paul's mind, you're acting like unsaved people. How many here have ever acted like an unsaved person and you're a Christian? All three of us. See that? And so the whole process of sanctifying grace through the Word of God, we're going to see something about that tomorrow. How do we live in liberty? How does this thing work? I'm talking about position today, but I want you to zero in with me just a bit here in chapter 6, verse 1. Because Paul is anticipating what I just told you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see that? In other words, hey, man, look what we have in the last Adam. We're together now, and you know what? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if I go out and get drunk tonight, all I have to do is ask Jesus to forgive me. And you and I know people who have made profession of faith, some of them in tears, and they never really walked with God. By the way, I want to just deal with a little issue this morning, see if I can clarify something. When we talk about repentance, we're not necessarily talking about weeping. I have watched people weep and thought they were repenting. I saw a lady saved in the hospital with a smile on her face. You know why? Well, when I first came in, I began to talk to her. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, no, I'm not. And I, you know, just thought, well, Lord, help me to share with her, you know. And we got talking, and I opened the Word of God. I don't even remember where it was, probably in John somewhere. And I'm reading, and I looked over, and she's smiling. And I almost asked her, what's funny? It wasn't a funny smile. It wasn't a ha-ha deal. It was something else. It was something deeper. And I said to her, can we pray together? Can I pray that you might become a Christian? And she looked at me and she said, Well, she said, not really. She said, I'm already a Christian. And I said, what? You just told me, 15 minutes ago, you're not a Christian. She said, I wasn't. But she said, while you were reading the scripture, something happened. She said, I know Jesus. Now, how did that work? You see, there was not any negative emotion on the outside, but I will tell you what, she changed her mind. She changed her mind. That's what real repentance is, a change of heart. She had a change of heart. You don't know where people are just by their outward emotion. Who was it stood up here and said they were happy? Oh, that was Dan. He doesn't always look happy to me. But can you have the joy of the Lord without having a big coat hanger smile on your face? Huh? I mean, some folks have to put a coat hanger in their mouth on Saturday night in order to smile on Sunday morning. It's not that way. You can even be hurting as a Christian, huh? You can have an ingrown toenail and a headache and the rest, and yet, listen, you can be miserable as a Christian and still have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. How's that work? Only a Christian can be happy and miserable at the same time. What's Paul's answer in verse 2? God forbid. Megenito. May it never, don't even go there. That's what that means. Don't even give it a thought that you can practice sloppy agape. Because everybody loves you and all, Jesus loves me. Yes, that's true. But Jesus loves you enough to get you straightened out and get on the right track and worship Him and obey Him and do His business, if you will. God forbid. And here's the reason. I don't know whether you've ever seen this before. I'm preaching some stuff that I'm just beginning to see. I don't know whether that's encouraging to you or not. I wonder sometimes where I've been all these years. Isn't God good to us? I want to praise Him for that. How shall we that are dead to sin, get that? Live any longer therein? If you're dead to sin, what does that mean? What happens when you get saved? Well, you were alive in sin. And Jesus put you to death with Himself. We'll see that in a bit. Because I was what? I was crucified with Christ. What's that mean? I'm finished. The old Adam is finished. If you're dead to sin, you're alive unto God. But if you're alive in sin, you're dead to God. You're separated from God. This may be the horrible illustration, but it helps me. I'm thinking of a guy in a casket in a funeral home. He's dead, right? And so a group of his family decide they're going to celebrate, and they come, bring the beer and everything else, and they're dancing and cutting the two-step in the funeral home while old Jim is in the casket. Now, let me ask you something. Does Jim know what's going on? He doesn't have a clue. Why? He's dead. How many of you, and you wives will have to verify this, how many of your spouses are dead to the world in the middle of the night? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, when they go to sleep, they go to sleep. And an ambulance can show up next door. And they're dead to the whole thing. I want to tell you, that's where we are in Christ. Well, boy, that's not what I'm experiencing. Well, then you've got some things to consider. Because here's the thing, if you're dead to sin, you're not comfortable with sin anymore. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's the same old wicked devil he's been. Is that right? No. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I put it this way? If you've been born again, you cannot be the same you were before. For more than one reason, because you're a new creature, and secondly, God is not an Indian giver. I heard a dear brother pray a prayer in a church I was preaching a couple weeks ago. He prayed, "Lord, what you find, you never lose." Is that a thought? Lord, what you find, you never lose. If you've been found, you know, I have to tell you, I was saved at a literal hellhole in New Jersey. The place where that program, South Jersey, or whatever it's called, is made. Seaside Heights, New Jersey. That's where I was. 19. Was I looking for God? You better believe I was not. I was there for every other reason you can imagine. But you know what? I wasn't looking for Him, but hallelujah, He was looking for me. And He arrested me in Seaside Heights, New Jersey. And I pleaded guilty. You can never be the same when you're born again. You can try and go slip around a little bit and carry, but the thing is, it'll never be the same. You'll be in no man's land. Okay? Quickly. Our position is by death to sin, but secondly, it's illustrated by baptism, if you will. Look at verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, this is a controversial passage, because believe it or not, there are people, and maybe some of you here, who actually believe that water baptism saves. But I'm here to tell you, this has got nothing to do with water. This is spiritual baptism. This is the one baptism of Ephesians 4. We're baptized. What does that mean? It means we're identified with Jesus Christ. Well, if somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, Jim, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost?" What's your answer? You're not saying anything. Let me read a verse before we go any further. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul deals with these matters in detail. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit," speaking of the body of Christ, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What's that? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized," placed into one body, if you will, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit." Every believer in Jesus Christ is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. If you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8, 9? There's no such thing as having the Father and the Son and seeking the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll tell you what, are you Spirit-filled, Bill? Well, yeah, I've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Ghost. You speak in tongues? Well, I'm sure trying to use the one I have. The one that's clear. Are you asking me if I've had unutterable utterances with God? No. I've sure had a big time in the prayer room, though. I have cut a two-step. And if there was a chandelier, I would have been swinging on it. I've had joy unspeakable and full of glory. Does that count? No, I guess not. Because we have made a definition now of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of what? Speaking in tongues. Now, I want you to listen carefully, please. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. I just feel I need to deal with this. Acts chapter 2, because I'm seeing the Scripture in a new light. You know this passage well, and some of you are under intimidation by these people because they're the super-duper Christians. They even have a Spirit-filled Bible. What does that mean? It simply means that this is a Bible for people who speak in tongues. That's what that means. Down to the rock bottom. And if you haven't had that, then you're a poor peasant. You're second rate. And by the grace of God, I refute that and I refuse that. Because it ain't so. If you have a tongue, the only thing it means is you have a tongue. Because it's not by their gifts ye shall know them, it's by their fruit ye shall know them. A Spirit-filled believer bears what? He bears the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness, etc., of the Holy Ghost. That's how you know. That's why chapter 13 is placed between 12 and 14 in Corinthians. Because there's a better way. Not that the other things are not valid. See, that's where I differ too with some of the brethren. They throw everything out with the bathwater. I can't do that. Let me tell you what I mean. You believe in prophecy? Yeah, I believe in prophecy. Do I believe in the original prophets back in the gospel? No, not necessarily there. But the ministry of a prophet is a man with an anointed message. Not some direct revelation from God, but a revelation from the revelation that God's already given, namely the Bible. What's wrong with that? Somebody that stands up and preaches the word has a message for the people. Instead of all this jibber-jabber that we're hearing and going back to Deuteronomy 28, which does not pertain to the church of God, that's Israel. God gave them a land. God gave us the heavenlies. So they go down all the blessings, but they never get to the curses. That's interesting to me. They never do any of the cursing. It's sort of like a fortune cookie. And I have to tell you, I like reading those things for some reason. I don't feel a meal at the Chinese restaurant is complete unless they give me that fortune cookie. But I've never yet read one that said, you're destined to be short, fat, and bow-legged for the rest of your life. I've never read one of those. You know what they say. You're going to be successful tomorrow, boy, and I'm setting my clock. Isn't that amazing how we fall for that stuff? But there is a word, and I'll tell you, if there are no prophets today, there need to be. I think A.W. Tozer was a prophet. I think he had his pulse on the church. You see, prophets worked when Israel was in trouble. Like some bus mechanics. They only work when the bus is broken down on the road. We need a word from God. Us preachers, we need a word from God. We need an anointed word that fits the bill. But not extra biblical. You see? There's some characters today you see on TV, they don't even need a Bible. They probably don't study the Bible either. Well, I've got a word from God. The Holy Ghost just told me to, you know. How do you refute that? I'll tell you how I refute it. I turn the TV off. Shysters. Fleecing God's people, sending them all kinds of money, and they pocket it. Etc., etc., etc. The worst crooks are religious crooks. Jesus made that clear with the Pharisees. Verse 2, there's that word, suddenly. 2:2. They were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven of a mighty rushing wind. But I want to tell you, the day of Pentecost was a feast day for Jews. And the day didn't come suddenly, but the Spirit came suddenly. It was 50 days, not 49, and not 51. Verse 3, there gathered unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other what? When you see tongues in the plural, it's languages. These were languages. How do I know that? Well, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were there were what? Dwelling at Jerusalem. Who were these people? Can you tell me what the next word is? They were Jews. As far as I can tell, there was not one Gentile in the whole bunch. They were Jews. So right there, we're in trouble. As far as trying to reduplicate this whole... Do I believe in the principle of Acts 1:8? Certainly. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's another issue. We're all baptized in the Holy Ghost, but there's a confusion there. These were Jews, devout men. Where were they from? From every nation under heaven. And they marveled because they heard the message in their own tongue, and it lists where they were from. And what I'm here to tell you today is that the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost was nothing more or less than a Holy Ghost evangelistic campaign, where the Word of God came forth in power and people were baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body in initiation of the assembly. There was nothing magical about it. And if you go back, listen, if you're going to go back, then you're going to have cloven tongues of fire to go with it. And by the way, when we talk about this baptism of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, it never happens to one individual. It's always a group. Do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. But listen, when somebody comes to me anymore and tells me they are baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, my question is this: what language do you speak? And I'm sure to this day, is there people that learn a language and in an assembly and somebody needs to interpret? If you're in a foreign... See, we're spoiled in America. We don't understand all that. But just wait a while till everybody comes here from other countries. I've often thought, if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and have evidence of speaking in tongues, why do I have to study Portuguese to go to Brazil? Huh? Does that make sense? If God's called me and initiated me and called me to be a missionary across the field somewhere, why do I have to learn that language? Why can't God just reveal that to me like He did in Acts chapter 2? See, there's a lot of holes in this. Don't be intimidated. But on the other hand, be challenged. Lord, I want your fullness. Be not drunk with wine, or in his excess. But what? Be ye being full, it means. Fullness, not just anointing. Fullness. By the way, in the context of the home, you notice that in Ephesians 5? Context of everyday life. I need the fullness of God to talk to people, to socialize. Some of us, it doesn't come easy. But you know, when you're inebriated, you do some stuff that you don't usually do. Have you noticed that? Some people that never make a peep, just give them a few beers. And they're all over the place and over everybody else. The principle's the same. We just need the right kind of beer, if you will. We need the right kind of spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And there's a boldness that comes, and there's an understanding that comes, and you can walk a straight line for the first time in your life when you're filled with the Spirit. Because if the Son of Man shall set you free, you should be free indeed. I made a statement yesterday about repentance and faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The message of John was a message of repentance. But he was preparing for the king. Submit. Messiah is here. The apostles picked up on that. But did they preach the death, burial, and resurrection in the Gospels? No. It hadn't happened yet. That's why when Peter confronted those Jews in Acts 2, 38 in this chapter, he said, repent and be baptized. Is that the way you preach it? Or somehow do we come to grips with Paul's gospel when he said that, I've delivered unto you that which I also received. Where'd you receive it, Paul? Galatians 1 and 2, out in the desert. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Repentance toward God? Absolutely. But don't forget faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's two sides of the same coin, really. Okay? Just put that under your hat. Think it through. John 3:16, no repentance there. But I'll bet there is. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't tell me that you're not going to have a repentant heart. You're not going to be saved by reading a sinner's prayer or tipping your hat to God. It's going to be hard. And God's going to open your spirit. And I'll tell you what, you're going to find out, and some of us have talked about it, that I found out that even a person who comes smiling, I'll bet that lady in the hospital, she probably has spent many a night in tears since she smiled. Because God got a hold of her and opened her spirit and caused her to see how unworthy she is of the least of His favor. It's grace. So we call it repentant faith, don't we? Because it's combined. Okay? The fellow that Philip went to baptize in Acts 8, he didn't tell him to repent either. He said, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ with all your heart, you can be baptized. Was there repentance there? You better believe it. Has to be. God is not in contradiction. Okay? So coming back to Romans, please, let me try not to keep you as long as I did yesterday. I had a late start yesterday. I hope I can finish in time here. We're not only positionally free by death to sin and baptism, but we're by crucifixion. Here's another controversial verse. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our what? Our old man is crucified, or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English preacher, has written a whole book on Romans chapter 6. A whole book. If we miss it here, we may miss it. Because first of all, you know, you can't crucify yourself. Ever try? You might get one nail through your hand. What are you going to do with the other? There's no way to crucify yourself. That's why we had to be what? We had to be crucified with Christ. And as he says to the Galatians, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Double talk. But the life that I now live, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We were what? Crucified. But knowing this, and you got to know it, that our what? Our old man is crucified with him. So that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, let me ask you. Is there any difference between the old man and the body of sin? Think this through. I think if you read commentaries, I'd be surprised if most of them do not teach that they're both the same. But if the old man is crucified, then sin ought to be taken care of completely, shouldn't it? In other words, that would take away even the capability of sinning, would it not? You know, I've often thought, you know, when God saved us, you know, if we're looking forward to heaven, then why didn't God save us and take us to heaven? What's this all about down here? This grief and what we go through down here. Evidently, you and I know that we're not complete yet, are we? There's parts of us that are not really saved yet. Romans 8, he goes on to talk about the body that's waiting for the redemption of the Son of God, the sons of God. Who among us would say that you have a perfect body? In fact, it's very discouraging as you get older. Would you agree? I know anymore. I hate to take a shower, especially if there's a big mirror. I mean, gravity is really doing its work. Huh? And things are crumbling. And I have to hang on to that verse in Corinthians that says, though the outward man is perishing, amen, but the inward man, hallelujah, is being renewed day by day. So what's the deal here? We're still plagued with something. Are we plagued with the old man? I submit to you that the answer is no, we're not. Now, let me clarify. If the old man is crucified, the old Adam, then old Adam is dead. And I submit to you that in your spirit, when Jesus Christ died and saved you, what happened? The Holy Spirit came into your spirit and made you a new creature. What is a new creature? A new creature is the Holy Spirit taking over our spirit. That's a new man. And Ephesians 4:30 says that we're not to grieve the Spirit, why? Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the only way you could be saved. Otherwise, God would have to weigh all of your deeds to tell whether you're still a Christian or not. He has sealed you in Himself. But wait a minute. My soul and my body have got some big problems still. I'm still having trouble with my mind. How about you? I'm having trouble with my emotions. I'm having trouble with my will. I don't always make right choices because I'm in process of being redeemed. The saving of our souls. And certainly my body hasn't gotten there yet. I don't know what it'll look like, but I hope it's in better shape than mine. So the issue is, get the reading now, knowing something, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And unfortunately, that may be a little misleading. It doesn't mean obliterate it. It doesn't mean annihilate it. It means to be rendered inoperative. It means to be put out of a job. It means to be unemployed. In other words, as the old man is now crucified, there's a body of sin. That is this body with the sin principle still in it. This body is not sinful, but it has sin in it. Does that make sense? If the body is sinful, like the old philosophers used to teach, then Jesus was a sinner. And you and I know he was not. So this body is not sinful, but you and I know there's a principle still operating in there. And Satan fans the flame and takes advantage of us when we begin to detour. That's why when we come to a place like this, we're focused and we begin to zero in on the things that really count. But what happens when we get back to the TV? And we get back to the eye gate and the ear gate and other things that we've been hearing about. It has a tendency of what? Taking root in us unless we what? Cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought into what? Captivity of Christ. And we have the liberty to do that under the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk to about tomorrow. So, verse 7. I wish I had more time about this. He that is dead is freed from sin. Anybody have a clue on that? He that is dead is freed from sin. Now the word dead there is the word justified. Or excuse me, I'm sorry. He that is dead is freed. The word justified. Now how does that work? Let me just illustrate it quickly. In Scotland they used to hang murderers. They many times hanged them publicly. And when they would die, they would put a big placard across the front of the courthouse. John Doe is justified for the sin of murder, having been hanged. What's that mean? He paid the penalty. The penalty was paid. So he was what? Justified. He was free. But what's the problem? The poor guy's dead. So what difference does it make? Well, supposing, that John Doe was hanged and that sign went up that he's free from the penalty of his sin and crime. But 3 days later, here comes John Doe walking down Main Street. Now, what in the world would they do? Huh? Could they grab him and say, hey, what happened here? We need to string this guy up again. No, you can't do that. That's double jeopardy. The guy's already paid the price. But here he is walking down Main Street. Here's my point. The law never anticipated resurrection. You know where I'm going with this? Here's the point. When Jesus died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him, completely identified. But praise God, when he got up out of the grave, guess what? We got up with him. The old man's done. But the body of sin is still there, and we're tempted to think, well, you know what? Maybe I just need to be put to death again. No, no, no. When once you have paid the debt and you're raised from the grave, the sin or the law no longer has dominion over you. It can never put the guilt on you. I've separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. I'll cast your sin into the depth of the sea and remember them no more. And what does God do? He puts a sign out in the middle of the pond. He says, no fishing. We're good fishers, aren't we? We're always going back. We're always getting under the load. We're always condemning ourselves. Now, there's a place to deal with sin as a believer. Don't misunderstand me. That's what 1 John is about. If we what? Confess our sins. Sinners aren't saved by confessing sin, are they? I know preachers preach that. Confess all your sins to Jesus, and you'll be saved and go to heaven when you die. That's nonsense. For numbers of reasons. How many sins have you committed? I don't know. Well, if you have to confess them all, how are you going to do it? Plus the fact, we have sinned in areas that we don't even have a clue about to this day. But what did he say? As many as received him, in all that he is, to them gave he what? Power, authority to become the sons of God. Even to those who what? Believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Submit to his lordship. Thou shalt be saved. He did it all. But as Christians, we confess sins. Why? Because sin, the nature, has been dealt with. But we still have this body of sin, this thing that still drags us down. And we want to look at that tomorrow, and how we can be liberated. Would you just give me a few more minutes, and I'm done. Our position is by death to sin, our freedom and position by crucifixion. But would you notice something else interesting? We also have freedom in Christ because of remarriage. Look at Romans 7. Now, a lot of people use this for marriage counseling and divorce and whatever, but that's not what he's talking about here. There's application, of course. But did you know that if you're saved today, you've been remarried? I never gave that a thought until recently. That's why I like studying for this preaching. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to that husband as long as he lives. Right? But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, well, she'll be called an adulteress. Right? Got a living husband. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be what? Married to another man. It's a little complicated, but bear with me. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. In other words, when Jesus died in our behalf, we died with him, and what that took away the bondage of our first marriage to the law. And what did it do? That she should be married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Is that good or is that good? We're remarried. For all practical purposes, that law died because we're in Christ and he took care of it. He fulfilled the law. Not only for us, but it tells us in chapter 8, he fulfilled the law in us. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. It's not just he gives us ability to fulfill the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And he's our new husband. And we're the bride. We were married to the devil. But now we've been divorced from the law and what? Because of death. Not a divorce, but because of death, we're what? We're freed up, and now we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride. And now we can bring forth new fruit instead of bringing forth the fruit from our first husband, which was wickedness and flesh and all the rest of it. Now we're bringing forth fruit unto God, His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering. I don't know about you, but I'm under new management. I'm under new management. And we need to act that way. Quickly, would you turn to Ephesians 2? And I'll try to close in about 5 minutes and we'll be done. Ephesians 2. Here's where the mercy and grace comes in. You remember this? And you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2, 1. You, who's he talking to, believers? Quickened, what's that mean? Made alive. Who were what? Who were dead. What does it mean, dead? Dead, that's what it means. Dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you were what? You walked according to the course of this world. Yeah, your lifestyle. You did the in thing. You partied, man. You partied hard. Didn't think a whole lot about it. Why? Because it was what you gravitated to. You see, you do what your heart tells you to do. Can I put it this way? A man isn't a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. A man isn't an adulterer because he runs off with somebody's wife. He's an adulterer because he's got a heart full of adultery. Jesus said it's not what goes into the body that's the problem, namely drugs and booze and everything else that we're so down on. But it's what comes out of the heart, the adulteries, the lying, the murders, the thieving. Got it? That's why you got to have a new heart. Buddha can't give you a new heart. Muhammad can't give you a new heart. Jesus does the heart transplant. New desire now, huh? Well, I'm a Christian, you know, I got to try to keep the law. I got to go to church and I got to read the Bible and all that. That's what Christianity. No, that's not Christianity. That's bondage. That's religion. Huh? He fixes your wonder when you get saved because you got a new heart. And you want to do the first. You actually can enjoy coming to Maranatha. What about that? You wouldn't have dragged me into a place like this several years ago. Huh? Take me, you know, I'd be better off going over to the Playboy Mansion. But you know what I found out? The world's sick and tired of, I don't know about you, but you know, I grew up in college. We really danced, you know, cheek to cheek in the old music. I don't know how they do all that stuff now. You know, that would tire me silly. It seems to me it's hard to party. It gets tiring, but you got to keep smiling because that's the only thing you know. I want to tell you something. There's something far greater than all that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you need to cut a two-step, cut a two-step. What's wrong with that? Somebody said, you give up dancing when you get saved? No, I just switched partners. There's a dance unto the Lord. I don't mean to make the church house a circus. I'm not talking about that. But, hey, have you ever gotten so excited? I mean, just you and the Lord? And you didn't know what to do? Huh? You wanted to jump out of your skin? You wanted to have an outer body experience? That's normal. The world is abnormal. Sin is abnormal. And the church today is subnormal. We need to get back to normal. And whatever revival is. Okay. You had your conversation in times past, verse 3, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath. Can I put it this way? We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by DNA. We're sinners. We're sinners by deed. We're sinners by attitude. And we're not only sinners because of the fact that we do things wrong, but we don't do things right. It works both ways. But let me end with verse 4 through 10. But God, flip side, but God, thank God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So you got mercy and grace. What's mercy? not getting what we deserve. What's grace? Getting what we don't deserve. Both sides of the same coin. And hath what? Get this. I don't know whether you believe this or not. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You believe that? If you're saved today, where are you? Come on, we're at Maranatha. Yeah, but where are you? If you're saved today, you're in heavenly places. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of looking up through the bottom of the barrel. That's discouraging. I want to start looking down from God's vantage point, seeing things from where He's coming from. That's called wisdom. Living life skillfully. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. For by grace are you saved, or having been being saved, that reads, through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me close with this verse, for we are His workmanship. We're His poemi, the word for poem. We're His masterpiece. Believe that? Can you believe today that you and I are God's masterpiece in Christ? That's phenomenal. That's mind-boggling. That's beyond comprehension. Created in Christ Jesus, just like the first creation. There's a new creation now. We're created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. I used to take that as, well, now that I'm saved, I need to help old ladies across the street. That's not what He's talking about. I need to go to church now. I'm saved. What does it mean? He says, in Christ Jesus, you were created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. Be your lifestyle. Listen, young people, God has a destiny for you, for each one of us. Way back when? He created us in Christ Jesus to what? To fulfill that destiny. That's why we know that all things are working together for good. They're not all good. You can't figure things out. But they're working together for good. To those who what? Who love God. And what else? Who are called according to His purpose. Did you know that if you're saved today, you were saved on purpose for a purpose? And God wants to work. We're not just talking about missionaries and preachers and just Sunday school teachers. Every one of you, in line of what we've heard even in the evening meetings. I just thought of this illustration when we talked about socialism and evangelism. Not socialism. Socializing and evangelism. Teenage girl was asked what she did. What do you do, Sally? She said, I want to tell you. She said, I'm a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleverly disguised as a checkout clerk at Walmart. So that when she went to punch the clock, she said, Jesus, I'm reporting for duty. It was no longer a job. She got paid to be God's missionary. Father, make the message plain. Do a work of grace in our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for folks sitting under the Word today and the patience. May something said be used to change each one of us. We thank you that if the Son shall set us free, we shall be free indeed. Amen.